Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
It is a joy to be together tonight, and wow, that's news to me that we've been waiting all summer for this moment. No, I have been waiting all summer for this moment. It is always great to be together. And for those of you who are the class of 2024, welcome to Chi Alpha. As was said, my name is Pete Bulette, and I am the director of Chi Alpha. My wife and I started Chi Alpha 20 years ago. My wife's name is Amy. And 20 years ago, we moved to Charlottesville and started Chi Alpha. So this is the beginning of our 20th year here on grounds. And we have three kids, and I think they'll put up a picture to show you my kids. My oldest is Ian, and he is 15 years old, and he likes to read books, work out, and play Rainbow, video game, for those of you who don't know. And then my daughter is in the middle, and her name's Nevaeh, and she loves all animals, and so she is one that always plays with our dog. And then my youngest is Jeremiah, and he is our Lego master. He is making some really cool things during this quarantine season on Legos. So anyways, that is my family, and I hope that you will get to meet them over your time here at UVA. And I cannot wait to meet you when you come to grounds. It is going to be such a joy to welcome the class of 2024 to grounds. And I look forward to seeing all the familiar faces that are coming back, all you second years, third years, and fourth years. And so we look forward to a wonderful year, though a unique year. This semester, we are going to go through a series that I am really excited about. It is a series that really impacted me before the series came about. I'll tell you how we came to it. I was in my Bible reading time, going through the Read Through the Bible program, and was in the book of Revelation when COVID hit. And as it hit, I just sensed the Lord had put on my heart to kind of slow down, to gear back a little bit, and to dive deep into this book that frankly had been a mystery to me for many years. I mean, I knew some pieces of it, but other parts were really mysterious. So I stopped and I slowed down and started studying Revelation, spent a few months studying it. And over the course of studying it, I'm going to be really honest with you. During this COVID season, the book of Revelation has been a buoy to my soul. The truths and the powerful realities that it presents just buoyed my soul in a way that was very, very life-giving through an adverse season. And so as we talked about what to do this semester, as a staff, we thought, wow, maybe we could pour into the book of Revelation, and it would do the same thing for our fellowship that it had been doing for me over the course of this this pandemic. And so I am really excited, and as a staff, we are really excited to go through the book of Revelation this semester. And so we are calling it Revelation, Revealing Ultimate Reality. And so that will take us through this semester. So first of all, let me, as we hop into Revelation, let me tell you what Revelation is. It is, Revelation in the Greek actually is the word apocalypse. And when I say that, something comes to your mind. And typically in our culture, apocalypse means some sort of cataclysmic event. But that's not really what it means. Now, it can refer to something like that. But what apocalypse actually means is to simply unveil, to pull back the curtain on something and to unveil something that wasn't previously seen. So, for example, if I had a plate up here with a top on it, and I said, my favorite meal is underneath this top, and I had you all guess what my favorite meal would be, and you'd all guess, and then I pull it back, and when you saw crispy duck from Thai cuisine, that would be an apocalypse to you, right? That would be an unveiling of my favorite food, an unveiling of my favorite meal. Now, that's today. Now, tomorrow could be something else. But today, it'd be crispy duck from Thai cuisine. So apocalypse literally means to unveil or to reveal or to pull back the curtain of something that wasn't previously known. And so that's what the book of Revelation does. As we go through this book this semester, it will do a couple things. The book of Revelation wants to give you a brand new lens by which to see the world. And so it's going to do two things. Number one, it's going to show you the ultimate reality that is going on right now, but is hidden. And it's going to pull back the curtain on the ultimate reality of heaven and give you a glimpse of the world from a heavenly perspective. Or as my friend Sean Gallion says, it's going to tell you what the heaven is going on, okay? So, I love that. I'm sorry. It's going to tell you what the heaven is going on. And as we walk through the book of Revelation, we're going to see our reality now from a heavenly perspective, from God's perspective. It's also going to do something else. It's going to give us another perspective of not just from a heavenly perspective, but it's going to give us a perspective of what's going on according to the future, of where things are going in light of the future. And so let me give you a big theological word. It's going to give you an eschatological perspective of the world. And so it's going to show you where history is moving and then teach you a little bit about the importance of that, or not a little bit, a lot about the consequence of that for our present. So we're going to have these two things go on. We're going to get a heavenly perspective, a lens that's going to give us a heavenly perspective, and then we're going to get an eschatological perspective of where everything's going, and those two are going to come together and give us a new set of lenses by which to see our lives and to see the world, and they are transforming. And so I am excited to go through this semester. This is what this means. The book of Revelation, despite some popular opinion, wasn't written and isn't in the Bible for us to have speculation about the future. That's not the goal of the book of Revelation. The goal of the book of Revelation is to disciple us and to spur us on and to fuel us towards hope and fuel us towards obedience and fuel us towards mission in our lives and faithfulness to Jesus. That's the point of the book of Revelation. And so my hope is that this book will disciple our own hearts and give us a new lens that will truly be life-changing as we walk through this unique season. Let me tell you a story. It was 1999. I know that dates me a bit. It was 1999, and my wife Amy and I, had just quit our jobs in St. Louis. I was working as a CPA, which is just a public accountant. My wife was working as a registered dietitian in St. Louis. And we had just quit our jobs. We had just turned in our keys to our two-level townhome in St. Louis. We had just taken all of our belongings and put them in storage all the way down to the rest of our belongings would fit into, so I guess it wasn't all of our belongings, most of our belongings, put them in storage, and then the rest we put into our Honda Civic and her dad's small Dodge Dakota. And we were launching into a new season of life. We were launching into a life of ministry. And we were so excited. In fact, I was so excited. I remember I preloaded the Honda Civic just to make sure it all fit and then took it back into the house. And for those of you who know me, know that you're not surprised by that. But the point is this. We were so excited about this new beginning. So it was the day. We loaded everything into the Honda Civic, into Amy's parents' Dodge Dakota, and we had dropped off our keys. We were heading out to get onto the interstate to drive to Washington, D.C. to start our training for a life of ministry. And before we get on the interstate, a car pulls out in front of Amy, and bam, an accident happens. Our car is now undrivable. So we're like, what happened? Why did this woman pull out in front of Amy? And so when we're talking to her after the accident, she said she was talking to her angel. You can't make this stuff up. I'm like, well, you probably don't want to be talking to your angel because, like, they got a job to do or something, you know? Like, anyways, I was like, are you kidding me? You want to pay attention to the road. When you're driving, it's not the time, okay? Anyways, I'm not going into some funky angelology stuff. But the point is our car was undrivable. And I remember we had to get our car towed to this dark office of a tow truck place. And we were like, what are we going to do? Here we are. We've quit our jobs. We have turned in our keys to our apartment. Our car is undrivable. Everything that we have is in the car that's undrivable. And we have an 800-mile trip to get to where we are moving to. And we have no idea how we're going to get there. Not exactly how we drew it up. Not exactly how we thought it would start. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had one of those times where things weren't going as you anticipated them going. Things didn't start as you would hope. Maybe like this semester, right? Like, so maybe you're a first year and you're watching your convocation on YouTube Live, or you're at your first M&L over YouTube Live, or you go to your first day of class by logging on to Zoom. Yeah, that's probably not what you'd anticipate. Or you're going to make your best friends in your life while wearing a mask. Man. Or maybe you're a fourth year and things are in your fourth year aren't going as you'd anticipate, because you're like, will things even get back to normal before I graduate? And so you're like, this is not how I intended them to be. This is not what I would have hoped for. Well, if you feel that way, this is not what you would have hoped for. That is who the book of Revelation is written by and written to. Let me tell you who it was written by. It was written by a guy by the name of the Apostle John. And so John is writing to, he's writing this apocalyptic literature, this unveiling from the island of Patmos, which we're going to read in just a second, where it talks about this. But he's writing from the island of Patmos. Let me tell you what Patmos is. Patmos is a small prison island in the Aegean Sea, about 4 by 8 miles large, and it's a rocky island that was used by the Roman Empire to put prisoners there. And so John has been put, he's elderly now, and he's been put as a prisoner on Patmos, where it was basically a place where they had to do hard labor. And so here he is on the island of Patmos because of his faithfulness to Jesus. And I am sure he's thinking, this is not what I would have intended to happen. And then secondly, it's written to these seven churches in Asia Minor. And he is writing to these churches who are going through some hard times. They're facing the same persecution as he was facing, and pressures, and being challenged in what it would look like to be faithful to Jesus in the midst of the pressures and persecution. And now there have been some martyrs. Some people are starting to be killed for their faith. And so they're facing these persecutions, and martyrdom is starting. And here's the thing. Things are going to go from bad to worse for them. And John knows it. And so he writes this revelation to them because he knows that they need an unveiling of ultimate reality. They need to have a fresh vision of a heavenly perspective and a fresh vision of what their future holds. And that is why we have the book of Revelation. So if things aren't as you would have hoped, well, we are in good company, and this is a book for us. I have asked EJ Davis, our president, to read the text for us tonight. And so, EJ, will you read our text for tonight?
Hello, Chi Alpha. Would you please join me in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4? To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Thank you, EJ. That's wonderful. Let me
spend just a few moments unfolding
these beautiful verses to us and talking about the power that they can have in our lives. First of all, these four verses, verses 4 through 8, give us this, it emphasizes this fountainhead, if you will, of our faith that is so present in these verses. And it starts with the phrase that's mentioned in verse 4 that is repeated again in verse 8. And it's this: to him who was and is to come. Or actually, it says it slightly differently, doesn't it? It says, to him who is and was and is to come. And the order is actually very important. So we get this at verse 4 and we get it in verse 8 again, almost as bookends as we're introduced to the greatness of God. Because what these verses do is they give us this, in a nutshell, this picture of what is going to be necessary for us to be able to thrive during adverse times. And what's going to be necessary for us to thrive is this: an understanding of the greatness of God and an understanding of the goodness of Jesus. So let's quickly look at this. So it says, to him who is and who was and is to come. And the order is important. As I mentioned before, he starts with the one who is, because when you're going through persecutions, when you're going through hard times, when you're going through an adverse season, he wants you to know that he is the God who is now. He starts there. He wants them to know that I am the God who is over your life right now. And for them, he's saying, it's not just Rome. Rome is not over your life. Now I am over your life. Now I am the one who's supreme over your life. I am the one who's ultimate over your life. I am the one who is the God of your life now. And what a great encouragement that was for them to know. And then after he gets that settled, that I am the God of the now in your life, then he reaches back and says, the one who was. I'm the one who is the origin of history. And then he reaches forward and says, and I am the one who will consummate history. I'm the one who ultimately brings salvation into its consummation in history. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who holds it all. Chi Alpha. This is our God, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the God over your present. So I don't know what may be going on in your life tonight, but I know this: he is the God over your life today. And then in between those two pronouncements of the one who is and was and is to come, we get three verbs of what Jesus does in our lives as he enters into our life, as we follow him. It gives us the verb that he is the one who loves us. And then it says who he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And then finally, who made us to be a kingdom and priests. I just want to talk about those three verbs really quickly. Number one, he loves us. Again, isn't it interesting that it gives us loves, not who loved us? It gives us loves us in the present, that he's wanting them to know that even in the midst of their adversity, even though things aren't going as they would have hoped and what they would have signed up for, that they are loved by Jesus, that the one who died for them in the past loves them actively in the present. He is the one who loves us today. So whatever's going on in your life today, whatever disappointments, whatever adversity, whatever highs or lows today held, he wants you to know he loves us today. And then he freed us. He freed us from our sin by his blood, it says. I was thinking about how this is seen over and over again in the Gospels. How Jesus went up to people who thought there's no way they could ever be freed from their sin. And he comes up to them and sets them free. I thought about the woman at the well who had a long sexual history, and he frees her from her sin. I thought of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who is known for being corrupt and conniving, and he comes up to Zacchaeus and frees him from his sin. I thought about the guy who is, we don't even know his name, he's known as the demoniac because darkness had so impacted his life that all he was known as was a man who is known for the darkness in his life. And he encounters Jesus and Jesus frees him from his sin. That doesn't mean that Jesus takes sin lightly. Of course, Jesus doesn't take sin lightly. The reason why Jesus could walk up to people and free them from their sin wasn't because he took sin lightly, but because he would take the weight of their sin on himself. And it says, by his blood, he frees us from our sin. And then finally, he made us into a kingdom priest. Let me just say this. I'll give you the Pete Buellett paraphrase. He has a plan and purpose that when you follow Jesus, he restores you to God's plan and God's purpose for your life. And so this is my story. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is your story. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this, how this is what happened to me right before I went into college, that by the love of Jesus, he pursued me and he found me in my rebellion. He found me in my immorality and he grabbed a hold of me and he freed me from my sin. And then he made me, he restored me to God's plans and purposes for my life. And I don't know where you're at tonight, but I know this, that he can do the same thing in your life as well. And so what is the key to thriving in adversity? The key is this: to stay focused on the greatness of God, the one who is and was and is to come. And stay focused on the goodness of Jesus. I'd like to just spend a couple minutes by telling you, how do we do that? How do we stay focused on the greatness of God and the goodness of Jesus? Well, I am glad you asked. Let me share three things with you quickly. Number one, I want to encourage you that the way we do this is through real community. For those of you who are in Chi Alpha, this is nothing new to you. But as we read in verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance. In other words, that it is John saying to these churches that they are in it together, that the key to them thriving is to remember that they are in it together. And it gives us this fairly realistic view of what it looks like to be in it together. It means that you're going to walk through suffering together. It means you're going to walk through kingdom moments together. It means you're going to walk through moments of patient endurance together. It's going to include it all. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how I've experienced this in community. I thought about my friend Sean Gallion, who we have walked for 20 years together. We've walked through suffering. We've walked through kingdom moments. We've walked through patient endurance. And Sean actually is a missionary in Spain. And so we don't get to see each other as much as we would hope. But I have walked with him through this. I remember after my sister died. I remember after miscarriages, conversations that I've had with Sean in those moments. And his friendship was a healing salve to my soul during that difficult time. I remember moments of kingdom moments when our fellowship was the first team to go that they hosted in Spain. And as a result of that trip, that there was a gift that made possible for the first ministry center to come to pass in Granada. And we celebrated kingdom stuff together that was born out of our friendship. We celebrated the goodness of the kingdom. And then patient endurance. I can tell you over 20 years, there have been times where we have prayed together. And I remember praying over Skype, and even over Skype, I felt the Holy Spirit break the weight of the world off of me as I was feeling the weight of the world as he prayed. I remember times we've confessed together. We've encouraged each other together, where we have definitely laughed a lot together. The point is this: the Christian life was never meant to be a solo sport. But we are to live it out as brothers and sisters and companions in the faith together. So I want to encourage you, how do you maintain a focus on the greatness of God and the goodness of Jesus? We do this by living it out together. And so I want to encourage you to join a small group. I have a hope for you. My hope for you is this, is that after you graduate college, maybe 5 years after, that you would still have two or three friends from your time in Chi Alpha, where you walked together and you laughed together and encouraged each other in the truth and celebrated God's greatness and celebrated the goodness of Jesus together, that 5 years after that, if something happens, you would get on a plane and you would go be with each other, that you'll celebrate things of the kingdom together, that you will walk together for years and years to come as brothers and sisters and companions in the faith. And then quickly, the second key to living this way is to understand that you can live in two places at once. Yeah, what do you mean I can live in two places? Yeah, John tells us that it's possible to live in two places at once. He says this. He says, I was on the island of Patmos. In other words, I was in an adverse place, in an adverse time. But he says, I was also in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, yes, he was in an adverse season, but he also had discovered the secret of meeting with God, that even in an adverse time, in an adverse place, he could also be in the Spirit. And so he knew how to be in two locations at once. And so you may be in Charlottesville right now. You may be in Northern Virginia. You may be in Florida. You may be in Oklahoma. Wherever you're at, that is actually a significant geographical location you are. But you can also be in the Spirit. You can thrive during whatever season you're in because you can live in two places at once. You can live, obviously, wherever God has you geographically, but you can also be in the Spirit. And that reality, the connection with God, the sense of communion and union with God can be more defining than whatever city you find yourself in. And so we see that John tells us how to stay focused on the greatness and goodness of God. And that is by being people who commune with God in a real devotional life. And so that's the second way we stay anchored. And then finally, and probably for those of you in Chi Alpha, the third one is no surprise. It tells us in verse 11, here's John on the island of Patmos. Here he is on this prison island. And God, as he's communing with God, God says, I want you to get a scroll and I have something I want you to write down. If there was ever a time where John could just be hunkered in a bunker and focusing on himself, it would be in this moment. But God says, no, I still have real responsibility for you. I still have something that I want you to do. I have a kingdom purpose for you, even in this time of adversity. And so what do we see? We see that John pins this letter that we're going to be reading, the book of Revelation. And one of the themes of this book is this, that in the midst of the adversity that these seven churches are going through, will they be faithful witnesses, even if it costs them dearly? I just want to encourage you that Jesus has a purpose for you during this adverse time. That's what Chi Alpha means. You are a Christ ambassador. You are a representative of his. And he has a purpose for you, even in the midst of adverse season. So how do we stay anchored to the greatness of God and the goodness of Jesus during this time? Well, we do it together. We live this out together. And so please, I would encourage you to join a core group and make brothers and sisters that will last a lifetime. I would encourage you, who will be your Sean in 5 years, in 10 years, to invest in relationships where you'll have that type of brotherhood and sisterhood. Secondly, I would encourage you to make it a priority to spend time in Scripture, to spend time in prayer, spend time in worship, so you can spend time with the one who is great and who is good to you. And then finally, remember that he has plans and purposes for you, even in the midst of adversity. And so this is how we stay focused on God's greatness and the goodness of Jesus, even in the midst of adversity, through real community, real devotional life, and real responsibility. I've asked the worship team to come to close us in a song, so they're going to come in just a moment after I get out of the way. And here's what I want us to do. I want us just to take a few moments and worship the one who is great, the one who is over your life tonight, the one who is supreme, the one who is ultimate over your life tonight. And let's celebrate the goodness of Jesus, the one who loves us, who freed us, and ultimately, who made us a kingdom and priest, who has plans and purposes for our lives. So let's worship together as we close. Praise to the King of Kings. May our hearts adore him. Amen. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. May our hearts be gripped by the greatness of God and the goodness of Jesus to us. It's kind of a tradition in Chi Alpha that at the very first Chi Alpha meeting of the year that we give out a key tag. And so you may be wondering, what is the key tag going to look like this year? On one side, it's going to have an anchor. So I'll give you an up close and personal picture of that. And then on the other side, it simply says together, that we are in it together as brothers and sisters and companions in this walk with Jesus. We are in it together with Him, right, in real devotional life. And then we have a mission to fulfill together. So we're going to live out these anchors together this year. So these will be waiting for you when you get to grounds. We will make sure we get them to your core group leaders, who will get them to you, and look forward to seeing these around grounds. Well, it is time for our benediction as we start off this semester. I want to speak this benediction, yes, over tonight as we close, but also over this semester. May God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and turn His countenance towards you. And may He give you peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's have a wonderful semester following Jesus. God bless you. We will see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.